Gospel of Luke, please. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 21. Tonight you're invited back. This is now the first piece of the puzzle we're putting back into place with an evening time. This is the Bible study. We will be in the auditorium, so that means there is utilization of cry rooms if parents want to use them. You could also try to arrange some of your own kind of child care, rope in somebody else. We'll have the nursery unlocked to where you could have somebody else watch your children there in the nursery as well. We're just not providing it as of this week. And then I just want to give the disclaimer again. We are pushing ourselves in this study that we are focusing upon how God has planned to redeem His creation for His glory. What is He going to do? Also then, men, please mark your calendars. So that is men, mark your calendars for our men's prayer breakfast coming up in 2 weeks on the 27th. Another opportunity to come together, encourage each other, pray with each other for God's working in our lives, our families, our church, our country, and through our gospel partners. So in that word, let's pray. Father, I do pray now, and I pray because we need You. The last phrase as we sang there was looking forward to Jesus Christ's return. And as I consider the world that I live in right now, the suffering, the struggles, the anger, I say, Jesus Christ, we yearn for Your return. And when I consider my own life, my own sin, my own struggles and fears, I say, Jesus Christ, please return. But I recognize that the only reason I can say that is because of Jesus Christ's first coming and His death and His resurrection, so that I can look forward to return to Jesus Christ with hope and joy and anticipation, not dread. And I pray as we consider this return today that it changes how we live right now. That we would not be so consumed with trying to figure out the whens and the whats, but consider right now how we're living right now in the present. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. We have an infatuation with knowing the future. This is why we invent the concept within our movies of time travel. Not so we can go to the past. We know the past. So we can go to the future. We want to know the future. This is why weathermen have jobs. Even though they don't do it well, they have a job. Because we want to know if we're going to have to carry an umbrella tomorrow because if it's going to rain. We want to know the future. We want to know what the stock market will do in 2021. I want to know when my Detroit Lions will ever win a Super Bowl. I want to know when they'll ever make it to a Super Bowl. Some of you guys are thinking, never. I already know the future, Pastor. We want to know the future. I want to know what life will be like down the road if I have it. And ultimately, if we keep pushing the future out, we want to know how will this all end? And not just the how, when will it all end? This is why if somebody writes a book telling us when it's all going to end, I guarantee you it will hit the bestseller list. Because we want to know the future. And in Luke 21, Jesus' disciples show just how much similar they are to us. They want to know the future. And so in Luke 21, they begin to push Jesus with these how is it all going to end? When is it all going to end? Give us some little signs about it's going to end soon. Because we want to know the future. And we're going to look at Jesus and answers. And He'll give them bits and pieces of the how and the winds and the signs of how it's all going to end. But ultimately, what Jesus is going to do this morning in answering those questions is not fill in the blanks of the whens and the hows. Jesus is going to show his greater concern. Are you living rightly as you wait for it to all end? Not do you got all the answers down and do you know how it's going to end and you got all the dates set? No, no, no. Are you living rightly as you wait for it to all end? With that in mind, would you read with me? Now the entirety from this point in verse number 5 of chapter number 21 all the way to the end of the chapter is all dealing with Jesus Christ's second coming. It is dealing with the last days. We're going to go to verse number 19 this morning, so I just wanted to warn you, there's more coming. We're cutting the chapter kind of really much in the mid-thoughts. Verse 5. And while they were speaking of the temple and how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the signs when these things are about to take place? And he said, see that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name saying, I'm he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place. But the end will not be at once. And he said to them, nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilence. And there will be terrors and great signs from heavens. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons. And you'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Some of you will be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will be perished. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Now I need to give a warning. Okay? I need to give a warning so you know what you're getting into. Luke 21 is a complex chapter. I mean, you can believe the exact same things about the doctrines of end times and disagree with exactly what Luke 21 is talking about. Partly, that this is why I was tempted, I kind of really wanted to, just preach an entire chapter today. I want to go from verse 5 to verse 38, which is about like a minute and a half per verse. Okay? Some of you guys are getting scared, like, don't try that one. No, partly I just want to cover the whole thing because I want you to get the big picture. If I pass this to one of my children and say, would you just read this chapter and tell me what it would say? They would read, and they'd get through the first few verses, then they'd look up and say, Dad, it sounds like some bad things are going to happen. And I'd be like, yep, you're catching on. Keep reading. And they would keep reading, and they would say, well, Dad, it sounds like Jesus Christ is going to come back in power and in glory. And I'd say, I think we're on the same page. Keep reading. And they'd read to the end of the chapter, and they'd say, well, Dad, it says we should be ready. We should pray and be ready for it. And I would say, yes, they got it. They got the big picture of what Jesus Christ is saying here. Some bad things are going to happen. I'm coming back in power. You better be ready. And part of my desire to say, let's just get the big picture, because my fear is sometimes we dig into some of the minutiae and we get lost into what verse number 3 or verse number 5 is talking about, and we say, what about this? And we lose the big picture. See, my fear in this chapter, and when we get to Bible prophecy sometimes, we spend all of our effort trying to figure out if 2020 had more earthquakes than 2019. Instead of actually doing what the Bible says and be ready and pray. This week I came across the website. I did the research, so you don't need to go to it, but I'm sure some of you will just out of curiosity now. It is Rapture Ready website. By their own words, they are, let me get this, a Dow Jones industrial average of end time activities. Some of you guys are like, what? They use 45 indicators to determine how rapture ready we should be today. For those that are curious, today's rapture ready level is 183. It's not quite to the high of October 2016, which is 189. Ironically, the last time America came up to a presidential election. Somehow rapture ready is incorporated with American politics. But we are well above the 160 fasten your seatbelts rapture ready level. That was their words, okay? This is what I'm concerned about. That we're so consumed about, do we need to be ready today, that we don't actually live to be ready. And so we're going to take a few more weeks than just one. But we better not miss the big picture. Be ready. Correctly live in the last days. Know you live in the last days? And just for clarifications, when I say last days, I mean every day since Jesus Christ left the earth to today. Last days. Okay? Peter, James, and John, 950 AD and 2020 are equally in the last days. Correctly live in the last days. And I'll contend this morning and probably next week, and Lord willing, next week, that correct living in the last days is faithful living for Christ. That's what we're called to be. Faithfully living right now in the last days. So here we are. Jesus Christ is in the temple. Matthew and Mark have similar passages that put them at this point, by this point, up into the Mount of Olives, which is why we have like Olivet Discourse. Luke doesn't mention it. I'm just assuming that somewhere within this course of the conversation, they're making it outside of Jerusalem. But at this point, they're still close enough to the temple that Jesus is around some people that are just going full gawk mode at the temple. They're just taking in the glory of the temple, and they're doing the whole tourist thing. They're like, man, this is amazing, and rightly so. I mean, they are looking at an impressive building. I mean, if they just took the size of it, there's right to be amazed. And then you add in the marble and the gold and the wealth, and you add in the intricacies of the details of the wonder and the decoration of the temple. Some guess that just because of the height of Jerusalem and the size of the temple and it's gold-plated, that when you come across and begin to see Jerusalem, the temple would just shine in the sunshine. It was opulent. And so Jesus is hearing these individuals talk about the temple, and they're transfixed with it. And if they were there in our day and age, they'd be looking around and saying, this is amazing. I need to get this posted on Instagram so people will know I was here with a good selfie, because this is just really nice. And Jesus just becomes like the wet blanket in the conversation. Because here are people oohing and aahing about the temple, and comes along Jesus and he says, well, not to be a downer, but you shouldn't be too impressed, because the day's coming that this thing's going to be just a pile of rubble. Okay, so just take that into consideration. I mean, he literally says, there's not a stone that's going to be still on top of the stone it's on. It's all coming down. Now, we don't get the shock factor of what Jesus just said. We don't. Okay. Or just how completely their world comes shattering down with what Jesus just said. So suppose with me, you're on the walking tour of Washington, D.C. Okay? And you get to the Capitol building. I was there, I don't know, about a month ago. It's big. And you're in the Capitol building rotunda, and you're looking around, taking the pictures and taking the selfies, and you're just being amazed at all the statues and the massive ceiling. And the person next to you looks at you and said, man, kind of cool, but just so you know, this thing's coming down. It's going to be a pile of rubble someday. How do you respond? Okay, some of you call like the FBI, like, dude, you need to talk to this guy because he's just saying it's coming down. For Jesus to say the temple's coming down is far more, though, than me being told that the Capitol building or the White House is going to fall down. Because being told the temple is coming down is more than just a building for them. This week we remembered two buildings in our country coming down. For those that are old enough, I don't think you passed September 11th without having memories of where you were at that moment. My mind went right back to a commons area on college campus watching the news. And as much as that has significance for me, to hear the temple is coming down is far more significance. For me, that moment that I think through a building's coming down is emotional in the loss of life, but it's emotional in my identity as an American. For them to say the temple's coming down, yes, it's an emotional aspect of this is my identity as an Israelite, but it's far more than that. This is their relationship to God. This is their means to be right with God. This is me having to offer sacrifice after sacrifice, pilgrimage after pilgrimage, year after year, to this place to be right with my God. And this guy just told me that's going to be no more. Who's got some issues with the guy now? Honestly, this is a beautiful statement. Jesus is right. The temple was going to be destroyed. You can fast forward, and you can get to the Romans, AD 70, and they will destroy it. We're talking massive stones being taken down, stripped so all the gold can get removed. Pile of rubble getting pushed into the valley below. Jesus was right. But you know the amazing thing? The temple wasn't needed anymore, so it didn't matter. Their fear of saying, wait a minute here, this symbol of our nation, but also my pursuit of God is gone. And they don't catch it yet, but they don't need it anymore. Because within one day, the temple of Jesus Christ's body will be destroyed. But by his own prediction, that temple will raise from the dead 3 days later and rise victorious. So that no one needs to pursue God by going to a destination anymore. You get to God by going to a person, Jesus Christ. Not the right to God by offering a certain amount of sacrifices and a certain amount of offerings and a certain amount of animals have to die. Because the sacrifice, Jesus Christ, has already died. I don't need the temple. Now, not surprisingly, Jesus got their attention. To say the temple's going to be destroyed, they're listening now. And they begin to ask questions. Verse number 17. And they asked him, "Teacher, when are these things going to happen? And like, what will be the sign, like, when these things are about to take place?" They not just want to know the when, but they want to know, like, what's going to lead up to this so I know I'm going to be there soon? This is kind of like when you're getting directions and they're going to tell you, you're going to turn here. You want to know, like, tell me the three things leading up to that so I know I got to be ready because I got to turn. And they're saying, okay, we know what's going to happen, but we want to know when, and we want to even know, like, leading up to this, like, fill us in. Okay. Our passage is going to get complex now. Fair warning. We're getting complex. And you can begin to see it just by their question. Now, they ask the question, look at it, verse 17. "Teacher, when will these things be?" What will the sign for these things be? What are they referring to? Engaged enough? I think the obvious answer, they're referring to the temple being destroyed, right? They're like, okay, you just told me the temple's going to be destroyed, so when are these things going to happen? I would contend, though, that they're asking about a lot more than just the temple. Because they're not asking, when will this happen? They are taking Jesus' prediction of the temple and lumping it in with all that they think about end times. And they're thinking, Jesus, when will these things, the whole encompassing picture of the end, happen? And what will be the sign that these things, the whole big picture of the encompassing, happen? And this is where we get complex. Because Jesus, where he's standing, is going to predict future events. He already did. Temple's going to fall down. And he's going to give signs. And he's going to talk about his second coming in power and in glory. But then it gets complex. It gets complex because from Jesus' perspective, all those things are in the future. Where we're standing, though, not all of it's in the future anymore, right? Jesus said the temple's going to be torn down, and I can look back and say, yep, that one came true. It's gone. But there are some things in this passage that I look forward to, and I say, wait a minute, that hasn't happened. Verse number 27. And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Hasn't happened yet. And then you have this load of signs that Jesus speaks of, and you have this ambiguity. Is he talking about signs of what already has happened? They're fulfilled. Is he talking about what is coming? How do we make sense of all this? We're going to try. But in our quest to make sense of it, we better not miss the obvious, right? The obvious is you live in the last days. Are you living like it? The obvious is, are you actually living ready for Christ's return? And so Jesus begins to answer them. And his first answer is that correct living, correct last day living, is living that will not be deceived. Verse 18, and he said, doesn't even give them times or signs yet. And he said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time is at hand. Don't go after them. Don't be duped by them. You're going to be looking for the end. You're going to be longing for the end. You're going to be longing to hear that I'm back. And don't let your desire to hear that I'm back lead you to believing that I'm back before I'm back. I mean, Jesus is placing full warning sign here. But he hasn't given any other answer yet. He simply first says, don't be taken in. Be discerning. From the moment Jesus is gone, you can look through history and you can see individuals. There wasn't many people who had massive followings. But all through history, we can see individuals claiming that Jesus, that they're Jesus. Jesus reincarnate. You have whole religions based on the teaching that Jesus Christ came back because things were so messed up and gave new revelation to the Indians here in America. That's Mormonism. So this warning matters. I remember as a kid being transfixed to the news screen, learning about what the city Waco, Texas was like because there's a guy in Waco, Texas that claimed to be Jesus Christ. Now, on one level, this is kind of an easy warning. Okay? Some drunk who can barely put two coherent sentences together living in Waco, Texas, saying he's Jesus Christ, should make us pause and think, that doesn't sound like the Jesus Christ I know. So in all reality, truthfully, if we're halfway engaged, the individuals here that are claiming to be Jesus Christ, our response typically is not like, I wonder if they got something there. Maybe they are. Our typical response is, how is anybody following them? Like, seriously, those must be all the people that keep the Ethiopian prince email schemes in business, because I don't see how anybody else is going to go after those people. There's a certain amount of this that
We see this and we just see right through it. And we want people to say, wait a minute here. It's like the little kid who seriously believes that the mall Santa with the disheveled clothes and the sack underneath his belly is truthfully Santa Claus. And I know we're just getting, some of you are like, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Okay, we're not going there. And so on one level, I hear Jesus' warning saying, wait a minute here, don't get deceived. My first response is, well, this one's kind of easy. But I would push us, church, I would plead with us, church, that the call to not be deceived with individuals saying, I'm he, I'm here, the time's at hand, goes far more than just the individual saying, here, I'm Jesus Christ, follow after me, the Jim Joneses, the David Koreshes. The warning not to be deceived goes far more than that. It is the need for us to have discernment, to know how to answer the individuals who wants to set the date for Christ's return, to not be taken in. To not be deceived covers us knowing how to respond to the individual who can quote a few Bible verses and then twist them to say what they want them to say. To not be deceived, to have discernment, is for us to be able to listen to the person who says, God just spoke to me, and here's the revelation that you need to hear. It's the discernment not to follow the person who meshes a few God truths with their own beliefs, beliefs that we might actually even agree with. But they're not the gospel. Church,
There is so much of me right now that I wish that we could go back to the day and age before the internet. Some of you guys grew up in a day and age where the only two people you really heard preach were the guy on the radio and your pastor on Sunday morning. And life was pretty simple. Now, any bozo with an internet connection has a platform to speak what they want to say. I mean, at the very least, a radio program kind of needs a lot of money, so you need some validity. TV needs a little bit of money, so there's a semblance of validity. And here's my fear. We have this onslaught of information poured out to us. And sometimes we just take it, no filter. They said Bible, it sounded good. Amen, I like it. Don't be deceived. No scripture. Don't let your desire to hear something, know something, pull you away from the actual source that gives you life, God's word. You don't gain discernment by being told someone else's ideas and guesses. You gain discernment by knowing the truth of God's word. When's it all going to happen, Jesus Christ? What are the signs, Jesus Christ? Well, actually, first, maybe we should consider, are you actually living correctly in the last days? And correct last day living is living that won't be deceived. But correct last day living is also living that will not be afraid. Now, verse number 8, he continues on. See that you're not led astray. Sorry, 9. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. Now, Jesus is going to list a whole bunch of bad things. Verse number 9, wars and tumults. That's bad. Kingdoms against kingdoms, rising up, going in battle. Verse number 11, great earthquakes, various places of famine, pestilence. Things are getting bad. Terrors, great signs from the heavens. The disciples ask for a sign, and Jesus says, here's some signs. The world is going to fall apart. You got the signs? Part of me is thinking, wish I didn't know the signs. Didn't want to know that was coming. Now, this is where I think some people get caught up. And I want to give some push here. Okay, some push. Remember the website I mentioned earlier, Rapture Ready? The signs? It's from this passage. And the whole question is, well, there are more wars. And my pushback is, there are more people. More sinful people, more wars. But ultimately, that pushback is, what Jesus is talking about, I will contend, is his second coming, not the rapture. Verse 27, he comes in power and glory. That is his second coming. Ultimately, I would say, if you want to just break down the passage, I would say verses 8 through 11 are fulfillments that you will see when you read the book of Revelation. It mirrors up to what you see in the Revelation happening in the tribulation. Now, can I say that you can look at the world around you and you can look at a fallen world and you can begin to see things happen? Sure. But I believe the ultimate fulfillment that Jesus is saying here is something that is still future tensed within the rapture. Yes, there are wars happening. And yes, data points, I would tell you there are more wars happening right now. But I can also go to Revelation chapter number 6 and see Revelation promise that one day peace is removed from the earth so that people would slay one another. Verses 3 and 4. Do you realize how sobering that verse is? It means what you see on the news right now is actually reserved sinfulness being held back by God's grace in this moment. But one day that is going to be ripped away. And what is left is unheld back sinfulness of mankind to go against each other. So when Jesus Christ says there's going to be wars and nations going to rise up against nations, I say, I can kind of see where he's coming from because I can see it right now. But I can also go to Scripture and say, yeah, but wait until then. Earthquakes. I can go historically to any century in the last 2,000 years since Jesus Christ said this and point to earthquakes. But I can also go to Revelation 6, 12 through 14, and it will speak of earthquakes disrupting the entirety of the earth and people hiding themselves in caves and praying that rocks would fall upon them, from great to small. The other words, famines, pestilence, terrors, the same's true. Yesterday I look at a broken world around me. But I recognize that those are simply birth pains of what is coming. And in fact, Jesus even says it. He says, you're going to see these things, but the end will not be at once. It's still coming. Now, that's what's happening. And typically what happens is we get caught up on those things. And if they're sensational and we see them on the news and we wrestle with them, that's not Jesus' command in the passage, though. Verse number 9. And when you hear of wars and tumults, here's your command. Do not be terrified. Do not be terrified to me is probably one of the most personal things in this passage. Because for me, my guess would be 50% of all my nightmares as a child are directly connected to going to prophecy conferences. Some of the kids are like, yep, I know exactly what you're saying. Because I would get all this presented of what will happen and lay awake at night terrified. So when I get to the phrase, do not be terrified, I'm like, yeah, that's exactly what I need to hear because that's exactly my response. But there's so much more going on to this statement because honestly, just simply telling somebody not to be terrified doesn't cut it. My wife does not like heights. I kind of don't mind heights at all. I mean, if you watch TV and somebody is high up and my wife watches a show, she's uncomfortable. She wants to scoot away from the television screen. So simply with my wife being on top of a skyscraper overlooking Chicago and telling my wife, come up to the edge, don't be terrified, is not going to cut it. Because in her mind, there's still the reality that if I look over the edge, I'm looking down at 80 some odd feet, that there's nothing between me and the pavement except air. That I have every right to be terrified. So we read what Jesus says and says there's wars and there's nations rising up against nations and there's famines and there's pestilence and there's terrors. Don't be afraid. Those things don't go together. But he tells us the reason why we don't have to be afraid. Go back to verse number 9. Don't be terrified. These things must first take place. They have to happen. Why must they happen? Because sovereign God, who's in control of his creation, is working to redeem his creation to bring him glory, to bring us to a place of a new heaven and a new earth where we will be with him for all of eternity. Don't be afraid, because God's in control. Don't be afraid, because God is working for something better. Don't be afraid, because these things are leading to our ultimate good. Don't be afraid. Christian, church, there is so much around us that wants to feed fear to us. It does. I mean, our newscasts are scripted for entertainment purposes to shock us so we can keep on watching. Fear sells. Violence sells. There is so much in the world around us that should, humanly speaking, cause us to be afraid. And we're not even to the ultimate fulfillment of what Jesus Christ is saying right here. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be terrified. My God is at work. He knows what is going to happen. He knows what is happening because he's sovereign God over what's happening. He is the author of what is happening. Correct day living, correct last day living, is living that trusts God, rests in God. He's in control. Church, let's just really take this personally now. That means I do not have to fear what happens tomorrow. Let's just step on the toe right now, okay? You can pull it back if you want to try to avoid it. I don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen on the first Tuesday of November. I have the date right? First Tuesday of November? I don't have to be terrified. My God's in control. And you say, well, it could get worse. And I say, yep, but I know it's going to get better. These things must happen. God's in control. He's going to redeem his creation. Correct day living. Disciples, what's going to happen? When's it going to happen? What are the signs? Jesus says, well, actually, let's focus more. Are you actually living correctly? Are you living correctly? Because correct day living will not be silent. Verse 12. If you thought they had any kind of smiles on their faces up to this point, they're gone by verse 12. But before all this, they'll lay hands on you, persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors for my namesake. Now, if you're getting the sequence, look back at verse number 12, because he actually does a time stamp on this one. Before all this, and this is what I kind of contend, that he's pushing us, this was verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, our future. And he's saying, leading up to that, this is what you're going to experience. My personal opinion is he is preparing them for what's going to happen next month. Now, I think persecution continues on. It does. But this is fulfilled very much in their lives in the next few days. Persecution is the history of the church. The first sermon was so good. It was so good that the disciples spend the first night in prison. Stephen's killed. Saul ravages the church. And persecution over our history has not always been worldwide and has not always been constant, but it has always been present. I fear for an American church. We have somehow developed a culture where we expect what we've experienced over the last several years. That is not the history of Christianity. It is not even the reality of Christianity in the day. I read just yesterday the headline from Ethiopia, 500 Christians in the last 2 months killed because of following Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ gives the statement here, this is what is going to be the reality for those who follow me. Now, what would be the response to that? Okay, you haven't read the next response yet. So, response, you are going to be dragged in front of rulers who are going to persecute you for my name's sake. Next verse should read, get out of town. That's my impulse. My impulse is, North Dakota, off the grid, sounds really good right now. What's Jesus' response? Verse 13. Blows my mind. Blows my mind. This will be your opportunity. This will be your opportunity to bear witness for me. This is your big chance. To make a public proclamation of your faith. Truly following Jesus Christ is not going to be warmly welcomed. It's not hip. And that is okay, because it means I get the privilege of bearing witness for my Savior, Jesus Christ. This simple statement pushes me so much because, honestly, we in our culture, we view being a witness of Jesus Christ as suffering persecution. We view being a witness of Jesus Christ that they might not like me after I share the gospel as persecution. We view being a witness for Jesus Christ because now work might not be easy. Family get-togethers might be a little bit harder now. And Jesus is saying, well, actually, persecution happens, and now you have the opportunity to bear witness. Be bold. I could quote after quote after quote of individuals who live this out. John Huss, reformer several hundred years ago, is tied to a stake to be burned and bears witness for Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, my Redeemer, was bound with harder chain, and I, a miserable sinner, am not afraid to bear this one, bound as I am for His name's sake. In the same truth of the gospel which I have written, I have taught, I have preached, I am now ready to die today. I don't ask you or even myself in this moment, could that be me? Because I don't know. I simply ask, are you pursuing that level of faith? Because lastly, correct last day living will not fall away. Verse 19, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. This is not by your endurance you get saved. God does that by His grace, holy. This is by your endurance you show that your faith is real. By your endurance and hanging on and running with faithfulness to the end, you show your faith is real. Because saving faith is lasting faith. I'm going to tie this in just a second here. I was having a conversation with pastors quite a bit in the last few weeks, months even. Because what the American church has experienced in the last several months, I would not even qualify it as persecution yet. It's a hiccup. It's an inconvenience. Has resulted in, generally speaking, about 20% less people coming to church or being a part of church. And as pastors, we can see it on the surface level and bemoan it. But there's a reality by Jesus Christ's own words here that true saving faith is faith that remains. It does not get derailed. It stays. It does not flee. It does not die. John tells us in 1 John that people walk away ultimately because they were truthfully never of us. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not singling anybody out personally. I'm saying the reality is that there are individuals who profess Jesus Christ, but their lack of endurance to the end will reveal that they truthfully never have faith in Jesus Christ in the first place. That we've patted ourselves on the back with full churches and big numbers and saying, look at this. In reality, I firmly believe God sees it for what it truthfully is. And there will be some that fall away. Honestly, if you fast forward 20 years down the road and you put whatever circumstances you want in there and you come across me on the street and I deny my faith in Jesus Christ, then scripturally you look back at everything I've said and said it wasn't genuine. It wasn't real. Because real faith remains to the end. So often we get so consumed about when, so often we get so consumed about what's coming, what's going to happen, what are the signs that I can be ready. And Jesus pushes us and says, well, actually, would you be more concerned that you're actually living correctly right now? Would you be more concerned that you won't be deceived? That you won't be afraid? That your faith will remain even in the midst of persecution and suffering? And that you will be faithful to run your race to the end, even if you don't know when the end is? Would you pray? And so, God, we pray. As I began our time, I finish our time. And God, I pray for your Son's return. And would we be faithful to that return? In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.